Good evening, everyone. So blessed by the prayer of Brother Jerry, focus on the good and flee evil. I think that's important for us to be reminded of. So tonight we're going to go back to the book of Genesis. Let me start by saying that it seems like as parents we have this inborn intimacy and also sensitivity towards our kids. We don't want anything to happen to them, so there's a lot of worry that comes from us. There's a lot of concern. We worry if they're okay, especially if they're just kids and they're out, you know, in their classrooms or what have you. We worry if they fall, they'll bump their heads, especially if they're just 2 years old or 3 years old. We worry if they're hungry, something like that. And we're also concerned, especially when they grow up, if, you know, they're like teenagers, if it's already 6 or 6:30 or 7, and you're like, where are they? It's already past bedtime. So there's a lot of worry as parents, and I think it's natural for us as parents to worry about these kinds of things because we love our kids. And it's hard for us to imagine bad things happening for them. Sometimes we, in our worry, sometimes we come up with bad scenarios. Like, what if would this happen? What if that will happen? And what will I do? Something like that. And what we see here in the book of Genesis chapter 12 is the same concern and worry from, most specifically from God as being this great father of ours. And also from Abraham, that worry, but also concern and love for his son. So turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 22, and we're going to spend our time on that chapter, Genesis chapter 22. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham," and Abraham replied, "Here I am." Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go down to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you." So let's focus on these two verses first. Human suffering then is, back in their time, is not uncommon. Actually, the Baal worship, this is what some of them do. They offer their sons or their daughters, especially the firstborn ones, to please their gods. So this is not uncommon. So for Abraham to hear this, he probably thought this is just, you know, one of the normal things. But the thing that is different with Abraham and those people that worship Baal is that he has a direct relationship with God. God showed to him, showed up to his house in Genesis chapter 12. And God said, "I will bless you and your offspring, and you'll become a blessing, but also to the rest of the nation." So he has this specific and direct relationship with God. So they probably, at this point in Genesis chapter 2, he probably has already made a segregation between the gods of the world and this God that he has relationship with. So this God said, "Take your son, your only son." And God clarifies here that he is going to take his son, his only son, and God named this son Isaac. And the case for that is because in the previous chapters, right after chapter 12, there's a lot of sons or persons that he thought would be his heirs to this promise of God, heirs to his property, to his sheep, to his flock, something like that. If you go back to Genesis chapter 11, verse 31, at one point, Abraham thought that Lot would be his offspring, would be his heir, would be the one that will inherit all his property and his name and this promise from God. That's in Genesis chapter 11, verse 31. Let me turn there for a minute. The last part said, "And Terah took his son Abram, and his grandson Lot, and son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarah, and his son Abram's wife, and they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan, and they came to Haran and dwelt there. So the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran." So all the family of Abraham moved to this place, and Abraham, of course, being this older person, took care of Lot because Lot's father died. So at one point, Abraham thought that this person that will inherit the blessing from God, this promise will be Lot. But of course, in Genesis chapter 15, Genesis chapter 13, we saw that Lot and Abraham departed because Abraham has given the priority or opportunity for Lot to pick the choices land. So it wasn't Lot that will inherit this promise. And God said, your son Isaac. So the other person that is probably in Abraham's head is Eleazar, is in Genesis chapter 15, verses 2-4. So if it's not Lot that's going to be this heir of God's promise, probably it's Eleazar. Eleazar is his right hand, this person that has grown up in his house, is one of his servants, but he loved this son, this servant. Said in verse 2, but Abraham said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus? Then Abraham said, look, you have given me no offspring, no child. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, This Eleazar shall not be your heir, but the one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. So it's not Lot that's going to become the heir of God's promise. It's not also Eleazar. So probably it's Ishmael. So because at one point, Sarah was doubting God, that probably God wanted Sarah and Abraham to take it upon themselves to fulfill God's promise. It's in Genesis chapter 16, verses 1-4. Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant, whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abraham, see now the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her. And Abraham heeded the voice of Sarai. Then Sarah, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, gave her to her husband. Abraham took his wife. And after Abraham had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, so he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. So it's not Lot, it's not Eleazar, but probably it's Ishmael. But God was very specific in Genesis chapter 2 that it's not Ishmael either. This son that God wanted for him to be the promise keeper, or this recipient of promise from God, is Isaac. He said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah. So God is very specific in this verse. It's not Lot, it's not Eleazar, it's not Ishmael, but it's Isaac. Isaac is this heir of Abraham. And part of verse 2 said, go to the land of Moriah. Moriah is a significant place for Israel, because this is where God showed up to Abraham, but also this is in the future of history of Israel. This is where Jesus will be crucified, and the temple of the Jews will be built there. Right now, this is contested between the Jews and the Muslims and the Christians, and the Dome of Barak sits on that hill. So God wanted for them to go to the land of Moriah, or to this mountain of Moriah, so that God or Abraham can fulfill his promise to God. So early in the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey, and he took with him his two servants and his son Isaac. He probably did not want his wife to know his plan, so he got up early in the morning so that his wife could not stop this obedience of Abraham. When he had got enough wood for burnt offering, he set out from the place that God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. So they journeyed for 3 days until they get to the point where they can see the hill of this mountain Moriah. Just imagine the distance between his house and this place, Mountain Moriah, and all the things that go into his head when he followed God, and God asked him to sacrifice his only son, this promised son from God. He probably wondered, Have I heard God correctly? Is this really the God that showed up, or this is just one of the gods? He probably wondered, have I lost my mind? What will my wife think about it? Is this the right thing to do? This is my only son. This is the promised son of promised son from God. There are many questions that come to our mind as our parent, and sometimes I think the same thing is with, in this case, is with Abraham. Many things going on into his head. Is this the right thing to do? So on the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance, and he said to his servant, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and we will come back to you. Just notice that the phrase there, we will worship, we will come back to you. He knows that he will go up and offer his son Isaac. He knows that he is to slay his son, to drive that knife on his son's throat or whatever part of the body. But yet in this verse, he said, we will come back, we will worship. So there's that space in this verse that tells us that he has faith. That even though this is a hard task for him, he believed that God will deliver. So Abraham took the wood of burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Father, yes, my son, he said, the fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? He said, Dad, I'm glad that we're here to worship God, and I see that we have the fire and the wood, but where is this sacrifice? Where is the sacrifice? Imagine you've been traveling with your son for 3 days, 20 miles a day, and you have this many things going on in your head, probably questioning a little bit, probably offering your faith to God. And then you come to the foot of this mountain, and your son asks you, what are we doing here? Where is the sacrifice? There's an instance here where it seems like this is a moment for trauma, where you struggle with many things in your head. And trauma comes in different kinds of forms. It's either by force or by psychology. And I think here it's more emotional. The things that comes to Abraham's head is more emotional. What shall I respond to my son? And the text doesn't tell us how long it took Abraham to respond to his son. So that leaves us guesses that probably it took him a while to respond to his son. He probably played a couple of scenarios and then said, what is the proper response to my son? Abraham answered and said, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering. Like what I said, we don't know how long it took him to craft this answer, this sentence. But his answer carries a lot of faith. He said, God will provide. It brings our memory to John chapter 1, verse 29, when Jesus was walking towards the river and John was baptizing people. And John immediately noticed Jesus and he pointed to Jesus and said, drawing the attention of the crowd, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And we'll see a lot of connection here because this is a rich text. That this is not only talking about Abraham and his son, but it's also talking about Jesus and God's provision. In verse 10, it said, when they reached the place God had told them about, Abraham built an altar, arranged the wood, he bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar. So he did all of these things. Like what I pointed out, there was trauma there when the son asked him, where's this sacrifice? But he was able to struggle through that trauma, and he built the altar. And this takes time, by the way, because you have to put stone upon stone, and then you have to make sure that that's the right size. And then you have to bound your son. You have to, I don't know if Isaac struggled here. I don't know if Isaac was wondering like that, what are you doing here? Not only was this a moment of trauma for, not only was it a moment of trauma for Abraham, but this is also a traumatic experience for Isaac. Just imagine your dad binding your hand and laying you across this altar And probably you saw at the corner of his pocket, wherever the knife was located, the knife. And you knew right away when you saw that knife, oh, I am the sacrifice. So there is trauma here for both the son and the father. But we are not told if Isaac cried, if Abraham cried. The verse 13 tells us something, though, the emotion Abraham. Abraham looked up, and I think this is from him crying at this moment of what he's going to do and God interrupting. So let's go back to verse 10. It said, then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. There was a sure intent from the verse that tells us that Abraham was really sure in slaying his son. He understood the command from God. He knew the whole thing, building an altar, laying his son, binding the son. The knife was there. There was a sure intent to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord came out to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he replied, here I am. And the verse 12 says, do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him. Now that I know you, fear God, that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. What a relief. There's always a relief for us as parents when we realize that our son, our daughter, our babies are fine. You probably have many memories in your hand, or in your head, I'm sorry, in your head where you wonder about the situation and the health of your child, especially if you travel and you left your child with your mother or your in-laws. There's that concern. But it's always a relief to realize or to be reminded that your son is okay, your baby's okay, they're all right. And there's that relief as well from Abraham. So Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sanctified it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the place, the Lord will provide, which in King James Version it said Jehovah Jireh, or in Hebrew it said Yahweh Yireh. But this is a beautiful description of what is happening here. Isaac was looking for the sacrifice, and he realized he was the sacrifice. And then when God finally saw that Abraham will not hold anything for God, God intervened and provided the perfect sacrifice. God will provide. Later in New Testament, we will find out that God has provided. He not only provided then for this incident and for the history of Israel, but he also provided his son. In Romans chapter 8, let me turn my Bible to Romans chapter 8, verse 32. Said that God did not withhold his son from us. Romans 8, 32. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Verse 32 says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? I love how the Bible is able to display to us the whole picture of God's plan. There was a moment in the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 22 where God provided, and Abraham not withholding anything from God. And it seems like it was a parable of what God will ultimately do in the New Testament. The Father not withholding his son from us. He gave his son, Jesus, so that we will be healed. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 22. In verse 12, it said, do not lay your hand on the boy, but do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took it and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain, the Lord, it will be provided. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham and from the heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies and throughout your offspring. And through your offspring, I'm sorry, all the nations of the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. So after all this testing that God did for Abraham, God then reaffirmed what he had said in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 2, that God will bless him, and those that will curse him will be cursed, but he will become a blessing to all the nations, not only to his family. So I would like to point out a couple of things here. One is that this was a real incident. This was not a parable. This was a real incident in the history of Israel. And they always go back to this story when they think about Moriah, because Moriah is Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is the city that David founded. He saw this as the city that God will provide. God has provided many victories for David because of his stance about the city of Jerusalem. But also in the New Testament, it tells us that it wasn't only for David and Abraham, but also for all the peoples of the earth. Jerusalem is the city that is providing for us. And to this day, it is a city that is providing for his people. Another thing that I would like to point out is that God wants our obedience. Following this kind of command is very hard. Sometimes you have to ask, is this really a legitimate command to sacrifice your own son? Now, let me clarify that this is not a precedence for us, because this was an incident that happened many years ago, thousands of years ago. But God requires our obedience, regardless of how hard they may be. Because his obedience, because his wanting of our obedience is for our sake. It involves faith, it involves patience, but obedience is almost like testing us if we are willing to follow him despite of. So God requires our obedience. The third one is that the Lord will provide for us. And you can always go back in your story about how God provided for you, how that you started in the bottom of life, but now you've gone up to the top of the ladder. Or how God saved you. How God provided this person as a means to find a job. Or how God provided this person as a donor of your kidney. Or how God provided this doctor where he was able to save your life. God will always provide. And the last thing is that question from God that is imposed in these verses. What are we withholding from God? What are we withholding from God? It must have been hard for Abraham to withhold this promised son, this Isaac. But he also remembered that if this is the promised son from God, the miracle boy, then God will be able to revive this son. In Romans chapter 8, the verse that we looked at, God did not withhold his son, Jesus. He gave him freely to us. And I think the better way of putting this, instead of asking the question, what are we holding from God, is how can I make myself be willing to follow God despite of the things that are surrounding me? How can I make myself a willing, faithful, obedient son? I think there's a lot of things that we can look at here in Genesis chapter 22. We can look at the story of how he struggled as a father. We can look at the story of how Isaac was affected by this incident. We can look at the story of how God provided. We can look at the story of the struggle from, or the trouble from his house, from Beersheba to Mount Moriah. I think the bigger story here is that God wants me to follow him, because he will be in my journeys. He will be the marker that will continue to provide despite of the distance, despite of the hardships. And I hope, brothers and sisters, that as we journey towards pleasing God, regardless of how hard that may be, we will always seek to follow him. We will always seek to be obedient. We will always seek to please God. That's Genesis chapter 22. If there's anybody here that's not yet a son or daughter of God and would like to offer their lives, you know that the baptistry is ready. It only requires faith, and it only requires obedience.